At verse number 1 of the 9th chapter of the book of Mark. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment or his garments became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, or 3 little booths, 3 little tents, little temporary buildings. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not, or he knew not, what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, that is, when Peter, James, and John, and suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit here this morning about the latter part of that 8th verse, where it says, They saw no man anymore save or except Jesus only with themselves. Jesus only. This was the last sight the disciples had upon the mountain. They saw Jesus only. They were first there on the mountain. It was Peter, James, and John, and Elias, and Moses, and the Lord himself. The last sight that fell before the view of their eyes as they was getting ready to leave that mountain was Jesus only. They saw Jesus only. Well, he was often with his people. He went from place to place, and he was with his disciples, and they were attracted, or he attracted by his miracles and healings and so forth. Great crowds of people thronged after him. And they observed him and seen him, looked upon his face numerous times. But they didn't notice him or look upon him as Jesus only. They seen the Lord Jesus Christ in a crowd. They seen the Lord Jesus with his disciples. But I don't think that there was too many during the course of our Lord's ministry that seen him only. Just seen Jesus only. Now, I don't think that you and I will ever see Jesus only till, like the disciples, we have seen Moses and Elias to. We cannot see Jesus until we first see Moses. Now, Moses is representative of the law. Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus. The law came to us or was given to us by Moses. Moses is representative of the law. Now, what I'm saying here is this, that never was there an eye which saw Jesus only until first that eye saw Moses. You can't see Jesus until you first see Moses. Look with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 7 of the book of Romans, and verse number 7. Let me tell you, or read something to you here about the law. Now, I'm saying that we've got to first pass under the terrors of the law. We first must be made to tremble under the demands of God's law. We first must be made to hear the thunder of the wrath of God as it rolls over our heads. We've first got to come into contact with Moses before we're ever going to see Jesus only. You can't see Jesus only until you've first seen Moses. Moses is representative of the law. We've got to hear what the law says and what the law demands and what the intent and purpose of the law is. Got to understand some of those things. And we got to feel some of the guilt and shame and misery and brokenness that the law conveys to our poor hearts when we hear it. If we don't hear from Moses, if we don't see Moses, what I'm saying is, we're never going to see Jesus only. And we got to see Jesus only if we're ever going to wind up at the feet of God Almighty in eternity to come. We're going to have to see Jesus only. Not Jesus plus something else, but we're going to have to see Jesus only. Not Jesus and Moses and Elijah, we're going to have to see Jesus only. That's the ultimate of the Bible, is to bring a man to see Jesus only. I said at the outset, now there's many people seen Jesus in a crowd, but they never seen Jesus only. We got to see Jesus only. Look over here in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7. I said that Moses is representative of the law. We're going to have the law put on us. We're going to have to feel the wrath of God in the demands of that law, and we're going to have to feel the hopelessness of ourselves in light of the law and see what the law demands of us. The law demands that we honor God and love God with all of our hearts and all of our souls. That's what the law of God demands. The law of God demands that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it demands. A man's got to, he's got to see Moses before he can see Jesus only. He's got to feel the heaviness and the weight of the demands of this law on his own heart. The law was never given in order that you might be brought to see Jesus only by observing that law. The law was never given as a means of our acceptance with God. That was never the purpose of the law. What was the purpose of the law? It says right here in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" The law is not sin. The law is the embodiment of the character and perfection of God. It's not sin. Nothing wrong with the law. As I said many times, There's nothing wrong with loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. But that's what God demands out of me. That's what God demands out of you. Now, if you're honest now, and quit playing, if you're honest, you're going to have to say, I'm guilty. You're going to have to say, is that right? God demands that I love Him with every fiber of my being, that I love Him before mother, father, husband, wife, son, or daughter. Yea, even my own life. That's what the law demands. If you're gonna use the law as a means of your acceptance with God, listen to what the law has to say. The law has to say this, that you've got to love me supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, if that's what it says, woe is me, I can't do that. I can't do that. I've never done that. What's going to happen to me? Well, the law doesn't convey any blessing to you. The law says this is what you do, and if you don't do it, this is your end. You're going to go to hell. Or the curse of God's upon you, which is hell. The condemnation of God, which is judgment and hell. That's what the law demands. The law demands, that's what Moses demands. He's representative of the law and demands perfection. You say, well, surely if a man does the best he can. No, that won't do it. The best you can is not enough. You got to square with that first commandment. You got to come to that first commandment and look it in the eye and hear what it says and render unto it what it demands. And if you can't do it, then you're going to be, if you're interested and not be indifferent in this matter, you're just going to have to be full of despair and despondency, and you're going to say, well, there's no hope for me. Well, that's right. As long as you look to the law as a means of your acceptance, there's no hope for you. But if this law will so bring you to the place of misery and guilt that you begin to look outside of yourself and what you can do to someone who can fulfill that law and who can do for you what you couldn't do for yourself, there is hope. Then you'll see Jesus only. Look at this verse. Is the law sin? No, sir. God forbid. The law's not sin. Law's good and holy and perfect. Nothing about the law. Paul said, I delight in the law of God. Nothing, not a thing wrong with the law. The law's good. And we reverence the law and bow to the law and would that all men could keep the law. But we know that all men can't keep the law. God forbid. Listen to what Paul says now. Paul said, I had not known sin, or I wouldn't have known what sin is but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that a man does not know what sin is, or what the law demands, until he comes to see the truth of the law, the purpose of the law. Now, Paul said, if it had not been for the law, he said, I would not have known what sin was. Now let's look at this honestly. What's Paul talking about here? Is Paul talking about, I didn't know that it was sin not to love God? Now, I don't think Paul's talking about that, because Paul knew something of the Old Testament. In fact, he knew more of the Old Testament than any man alive at that time, or I suspect any man alive right now, Paul knew more about it. He knew what the law was. He knew what the law was. He knew that it was sin to commit adultery. Paul knew that that was wrong. He knew that was sin. He knew that God frowned upon adultery. Paul knew that it was wrong to take that which belonged to another man. Paul knew that that was sin. He knew that. Well, what's he talking about then? I thought it meant that Paul didn't know what stealing was sin until the law was set forth before him that said, thou shalt not steal. I thought that's what it meant. That's not what it means. Paul knew that it was wrong to steal. He knew that it was wrong to commit adultery. He knew it was wrong to kill somebody. He knew those things were wrong and an abomination in the sight of God. But what Paul did not know, he discovered what sin was against God. That is, the true spiritual import of the law had to do with his heart. See? Had to do with his heart. He knew it was wrong to commit adultery out there. He knew that. But he didn't understand this lust in his heart. So he didn't understand that. He didn't understand what our Lord said. He said, I know so that the law says this and that and so forth, but I say unto you, if any man looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. That's what Paul discovered. Most people haven't discovered that yet. And they'll never see Jesus only until they discover this. You see what I'm talking about? Because they'll always mix Jesus with something else if they don't discover this. The true intent and import of the law. They'll build up a righteousness of their own. How many people that you know and I know, and maybe some here this morning, that you agree with what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, that he was born of a virgin and unique, and he came with one purpose, to save men from their sins, and he died on the cross, and his blood was shed, and he was buried, and he was resurrected, and you have some sort of a hope in either in him or that which he did. But you still retain within you this idea that there's something I got to do. There's something I must be. I must think a certain way in order to put that alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order that I might somehow be... I know Jesus did everything, but... See? We all have that, but... Jesus only. Well, this is what it says. Now, I've not known sin. Nay, but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Paul knew what it meant to covet. He knew that it meant that he wasn't to covet his neighbor's farm or his neighbor's wife. He knew that. Outward things, but secretly in his heart. See? In his heart. That's where Paul found it out. He said the commandments deceive me. Deceive me. They finally swayed me when I seen the truth of it. That I was a sinner before God, a rebel before God. I had a bad nature, something within me that I couldn't control. I can control these things out here. Paul said, I never had anything to do with a woman. I never got married. Why, he said, I lived in all honesty and decency before God in the time I was converted. If you don't believe that, you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this now. Verse number 6 of the third chapter. It'll do you well if you'll turn there and look at that verse. If you don't believe that I know what I'm talking about in the matter of Paul here. Paul says, concerning zeal and persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I'm blameless. I took care of all these outward things. I took care of that. But he said, I found something out about my nature, about my heart. See, that I couldn't do anything about. I can take care of these other things, Pat. The golden rule. I can try to love people. I can try to honor the brotherhood and remember the king and keep the outward laws. I can do that, but that's not what it's all about. Paul said, I found something about my heart here. See? Well, what I'm saying is then, first, we must see Moses if we're ever going to see Jesus only. We got to see Moses. We got to feel the thunder of the wrath of God against us as it rolls over our heads and we hear the demands of it. and feel our own guilt and hopelessness and helplessness under that law. We got to feel it. We got to come to the place where we can say before God and in our own hearts with a good conscience and sincerity and truth, Lord, this is more than I can bear. I can't keep that law. I can't keep that law. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. No, open myself before we'll ever see Jesus only. Well, we must see Moses first, or else we'll never see Jesus only. Because if we don't, this is what we'll do. We'll be trusting our own self-righteousness. And we'll be putting something with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses must come in. He must come in. And he must break down self-righteousness. He must come in with a smashing hand and smash down and destroy our self-made righteousness, or else we'll never see Jesus only. Now, Jesus only. Here's the first thing. We must see Jesus only for our justification. Now, we're all born fools, and we shall be fools until we get to heaven. And one of the foolish things that will always be sprouting out of us is our wanting to put something else with Christ in the matter of justification. You say, well, you never do that. You never put anything else with Christ in regard to your acceptance with God. Well, I'll tell you this. I'm sure you do, but I'm going to tell you this. It's a hard and a difficult thing to stick fast by this great truth of Jesus only as the rock and foundation of your salvation. You got to understand this, and I hope that if you understand it, that you'll remember it and you'll treasure it in your heart, that the meritorious cause of my salvation or your salvation is not in the least degree dependent upon what you do or what you don't do. Now, if you can get that, if you can just put that under your tongue right there, the meritorious cause of your salvation is not in the least degree dependent upon what you do or what you don't do. Now, it is dependent, that is, your salvation is dependent upon Jesus only. Jesus only. Now, if we could just hang our confidence where it ought to hang, Jesus only. If we could just lay our sins on Him who was the chosen and appointed only sacrifice, we'd get some comfort once in a while if we could do that. Instead of trying to put our sins on Jesus and then trying to do something else along with what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done as a means or matter of our acceptance with God. Listen, when you find yourself full of sin and wickedness, grieve over it, mourn over it, repent over it, but don't think for a moment that the ground of your acceptance or the ground of your hope is one whit the less sure or firm because of your wickedness or your sin. When sin prevails, remember this, that as your righteousness cannot make Christ's righteousness any better, your sin can't make it any worse. Our justification before God is Jesus only. I just talked to a lady this morning. And she said, well, I see where the Baptist people have come out taking a stand against a certain vice. And we talked a little bit about that, and And she thought that that was wonderful that the Baptists come out against that. And I guess it is. I'm opposed to it too. But I was afraid that she thought that because she didn't become involved with this certain vice, that helped her a little bit in her justification before God. And what was true, I believe, with her is true with the majority of people who are involved in religion or not involved in religion, who have some sort of a hope. They believe because I don't do a certain thing, that's going to make me a little bit better in the eyes of God. Now, I'll tell you why people believe that, because that's human reasoning. It's human reasoning for you to believe because you're not a drunkard. You're just not a out-and-out drunkard that drinks every night or every weekend and weekend after weekend. You just don't do that. And as a matter of fact, maybe you say, well, I just have never... liquor has never touched my lips. And the first thing you know, you get to feeling that because you have not done as another man's done, that somehow you're a choice gem in God's sight because of what you haven't done. And you begin to manufacture a little bit of righteousness of your own, and before it's all over with, you're trusting in Jesus plus yourself. And that's not what I want you to see. I want you to see that the matter of justification is with Jesus only, not what you do or not what you don't do, but it's Jesus only. Now, if you miss that, you're going to miss it all. If you miss that it's Jesus only, you've missed everything. I don't care how determined or how sincere or how understanding you are or how loving and kind you are to other people. Doesn't make any difference. If you are, or myself, in any sense of the word, if I'm just lifting my hand as a means of putting that with what Jesus done as a matter of acceptance, I've missed it. Now, you say, well, that don't sound right. Well, I know it doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound right. But it's right nevertheless, for this reason. That's the way it is. And God's not going to change. He's not going to lower His standard. He's not going to lower His standard in order for you and I to accept it. That's just the way God is. That's the way He always was. That's the way He always will be. For this reason. For this reason. God, in the salvation of a sinner, in the salvation of a poor sinner like me and a poor sinner like you, God will have all the glory. He'll have all the glory or He'll not have anything. See? And the only way that God can have all the glory is for God to do all the work. And if it's up to you to do a little something, even if it's just cat, if it's just sighing, if it's just a moan, if it's just a moan or a groan, then it's not Jesus only. I love to hear people say, it's Jesus only. Are you saved, brother? Yes, I'm saved. Well, tell me about it. Well, he said, it's Jesus only. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and right. That's what I like to hear. God gets all the glory out of it. See? All right. Let me tell you this again now. When sin prevails, remember this, and sin will prevail. It'll prevail in you. You're not free from it. Just because you've been born again, there ain't been a whole lot of change in any of us. I'll tell you that right now. There ain't been a whole lot of change. There's been some change, but not a whole lot of change. But there's been a change. There's been a change. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, but we're not void of the awful depravity and terribleness of this sinful nature. We still sin. We still sin. Whether we do it outwardly or not, we sin in here. We sin in here. How do we sin? By not giving God perfection. That's how we sin in here. And when you don't give God perfection, then you sin. Well, maybe that's what it is. When you know to do good and do it, but not to him, it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's sin. Sin damns you. Sin will send you to hell. Sure as 2 and 2 is 4. All right, when sin prevails. Remember this, that as your righteousness cannot make Christ's righteousness any better, so your sin cannot make it any worse. The next thing I want you to think about is this. Jesus only as my rock. The rock of... I've talked to you here about Jesus only and the means of justification. Jesus only as my righteousness. And that has to do with justice. He's my righteousness. You have no righteousness that is commendable unto God. He's my righteousness. If he's not my righteousness, if he's my righteousness plus a little bit of my own, then he's not my righteousness. He'll be all my righteousness, or he won't be any of my righteousness. So we've got to see Jesus only. It's not... And I know that I'm going over and over these things, and do go over them and over them and over them and over them. But you, brothers and sisters, this is the only... It's not... And I know that I'm going over and over these things, and do go over them and over them and over them and over them. But you... brethren and sisters, this is the only way you can rejoice. You can't worship God. You can't worship God with any comfort or satisfaction or praise in your heart if you believe that your acceptance with God is a matter of Jesus plus something else. Regardless of how little it is, you cannot worship God right. Can't do it. It's got to be, you've got to come to this place where you've been stripped of all your righteousness. Every fig leaf of your apron has got to fall to the ground and crumble, and you see yourself as you are naked before God without a stick of righteousness to commend yourself. And if you're commendable unto God, it's got to be by and through Jesus only, Jesus only. And then you can worship a little bit. Then you can bow down, you can thank God for His grace that chose you in Christ before time ever was. You can thank God for the grace that was given you in Jesus Christ. You can thank God for Jesus Christ who obeyed the law for you. You can thank God for Jesus Christ who paid that which you owed. And you can thank Him for that righteousness that He freely imputed to your account. You can worship. But if you've got anything to do with it and you're holding on, you can't worship. Your motive's wrong. Your motive's wrong. He ought to turn over to Psalm 91, if you will. Psalm 91. Well, you found that. Hold on to it and turn back to Psalm 62. Turn back there to Psalm 62. This is a psalm of David. Listen to what he says. He says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." Doesn't say my soul waiteth upon God because from Him and me cometh my salvation. But he said, "I'm waiting on God and God alone. From Him, from God and God alone cometh my salvation." He's my salvation. Notice what else he said. He only is my rock. What is a rock as we understand it? Well, a rock is firm and it's an immovable thing. It's good for a foundation, a solid rock. He only is my rock. My rock. He is my great defense. I shall not be greatly moved, and neither will you, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your rock. He only. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. All right, then look at verse number 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He only. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. He only is my rock. All right? Turn with me again to Luke chapter 6. Turn over there. Luke chapter 6. He only is my rock. I have no other rock, no other foundation that I'm building on or standing on. That's what the psalmist said. My salvation cometh from God. Chapter 6 of the book of Luke and verse 47. Listen to this. Our Lord said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. I'll point out someone that he's like. A man that comes to me and believes my sayings." What is the sayings of the Lord Jesus? Well, we know that we treasure all the teachings of the Lord Jesus, but the main teaching of the Lord Jesus was that I'm the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the main thrust of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main thrust was that he came into this world to save sinners. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. His name is Savior. The word Jesus means Savior. His name shall be called what? Savior. Savior. That's what it's all about. From start to finish of this book, it's about a man who is a Savior. All right, he said, now I'll show you to whom this man's like that looks to me. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. He said, I'm going to show you what this man's like that comes to me, that believes in me as Jesus only, as one whom Jesus is his only rock. See, I'm going to show you what that fellow's like. He's like a fellow that digs deep, going to build a house. And he digs deep and laid the foundation of his house on a rock. And says, when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it. That is, spiritually speaking, when trials and troubles and heartaches and disappointments and discouragements, when these things come upon us, when things don't happen like we think they ought to happen, and when we find trouble and difficulty in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's hard to become faithful, when our hearts sometimes grow cold and we think, well, man, I just wonder if I'm even saved the way I act. When we have trials and troubles and difficulties, that's the floods and the storms that comes upon us. Fella just told me here recently, he said he'd had a stroke. 16 years ago, he had a stroke. And it's left him that he can't talk good. And prior to his having a stroke, he never hardly used a profane word. Never cursed or anything like that. But since he's had the stroke, he's bitter. He curses all the time. Just curses all the time. Anything and everybody. And he says this. He said, why me? Why me? Why me? That's all he talks about. Why me? I was a big 6'3" man, was a truck driver and able to rattle that big truck around and make a good living for my family, and I didn't drink and I didn't do this and that. Why me? Why me? Why me? Now, brother, now when it happens to you and it happens to me, and if we're built upon a rock, and if Jesus is our only rock, brother, when the storms come, and they'll come. Rest assured, they'll come. They'll come to you and they'll come to me. Every child whom God loves, he chastises. He don't punish them. He chastises them for their sin. And every one of us are sinners. And he's going to bring some... You got some chastisement, you better bless God for it. You got some burdens in your heart maybe no one knows about, but they are heavy burdens that you got. You better bless God for it. If you haven't got any, if you haven't got any things, it's like a fellow told me one time, he left this church, went out of here in a huff, and later on he told me, he said, I was never so happy in all my life as I am right now. Everything's going well for me. My wife loves me. My children respect me. I've got a good job. Money coming in. Head over fist. He said, I'm doing good. I'll have you to know it. Brother, he ain't doing good. He thinks he's doing good. All right, let me tell you this. A fat body and a lean heart is not very good. And men that have all this coming in without any trials or troubles or chastisement of God, you can just mark that down. That fellow's a bastard. He's a bastard. He's illegitimate. He's claiming something he never was. Because God has many sons. And every son that God has, he puts the rod of iron on him every once in a while. For his correction. He does it not out of anger. He doesn't do it out of hate. He does it out of love. Because he loves us. See what I'm talking about? Listen to what it says. It says, upon that house, all these things fell upon that house and could not shake it. That is, he didn't quit. He won't quit. Because his wife dies or his children does something that's disgraceful and reproaches his name, or he doesn't quit. He doesn't say, well, I better resign. I better quit. I'm ashamed to go anymore because I know when I walk in, someone's going to say, well, there's so-and-so, and look at his wife, or look at his uncle, or look at his brother, or look at his home. It's better for me to just quit. Oh, no. No, no. Listen, that fellow, his rock is Jesus only. I'm going to tell you what, it won't shake him. He may totter a little bit. It may totter, but he'll never fall over. He'll never fall over. Why? Listen, for it was founded on a rock. That's where it's at. It's on a rock. What rock? He only is my rock. Alright, one more verse of scripture here in Matthew chapter 16. Look over here with me now. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18. I'll read up here in verse 15. Of Matthew 16. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He said unto these fellows that gathered around here, he said, whom do you say that I am? Who am I? I know what David said. David said, he only is my rock. Whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. You're the Christ. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You're blessed. Oh, you're blessed. Why? For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. It wasn't the preacher that revealed this unto you. The preacher might have told you, but you didn't hear it from the preacher. Where did it come from? Listen now. Is salvation by choice? Is salvation by decision? Is the salvation because I accepted Jesus? You missed it if you think that's right. Listen to this. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. That's who you are. Well, blessed. You're blessed among men, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father in heaven revealed that unto your poor heart. You want to know why this church is not filled up with people this morning? I'll tell you one reason. Part of it, I'm sure, is my fault because I'm such a obnoxious sort of fella and can't get along. I understand that part of it. But the big part of it, the main part is this. My Father, which is in heaven, hadn't revealed His Son to men's hearts yet. If He ever does, they'll knock the doors down getting in here. That's right. If God ever reveals to the churches around here who the Lord Jesus Christ is, their preacher's going to preach who Jesus Christ is, or they're going to knock the doors down coming here to hear me. One of the two. That's a fact. That's what he said. Well, he goes on. Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Verse 18. Our Lord speaking, but I say unto thee, thou art Peter. That's who you are. You're just Peter. Weak worm of the dust. You're just Peter. And upon this rock, what rock? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock right there. Thou art the Christ, the Son. He's the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is, brethren, whoever, don't care who he is, whoever lays the stress and structure of his salvation upon this rock or upon this foundation, the power of hell, the rage of devils cannot destroy. This made Paul so happy that he cried out in Romans 8 and 31. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what made old Paul say. Nothing can destroy this. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who? What? Name them off. Name them off. Height, depth, tribulations, persecutions, death. Anything that you can mention, Paul mentioned in the book of Romans. And he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He, our dear brethren here this morning, he is the rock of ages. He only, Jesus only as our rock. Immovable. Why, the Bible says, in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ being the rock of ages, it means that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't get sick. He doesn't grow weak. He doesn't decay. He's always the same. He never changes. He is as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Jesus only is my rock. And if we was to read Psalm 91, you'd find that he's not only my rock, but he's my fortress. He's my hiding place. He's my refuge. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord. He doesn't say I will say this to the Lord, but he said I will say this of the Lord. He is who? Jesus only. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. That's good, isn't it? Not only is Jesus only our rock and our righteousness and our justification and our refuge and our fortress, brother, he's our lamb. He's the Lamb of God. There's many lambs, but Jesus is God's lamb. Say, he's God's lamb. Let me read this to you over in 1 Peter. I'll tell you why he's God's lamb. 1 Peter 1 and 19. There's many lambs that we're referred to as lambs, sheep. The people of God, they're referred to as the sheep of God. Look over here in the 19th verse of the first epistle of Peter. You see, he's God's lamb. God's lamb. Jesus only is God's lamb. Why? Well, this verse tells us here, because he's the only lamb without blemish. All other lambs have blemish. All the lambs in the Old Testament that were ordained to be used as sacrifices, all those lambs, even though the eye could not detect any blemish, they all had some blemish about them. All of them had some blemish. They pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, the true lamb, but they were just pictures. They just pointed to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says here, listen, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He, Jesus, is our lamb, our only lamb, the Lamb of God. May I say this. God ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ be our lamb. He's a chosen lamb. He's elect and he's precious. God provided him. You didn't call for him. There's not a soul here this morning that felt the need of salvation and got off someplace, that is, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, got off someplace by themselves and said, Lord, could you devise some plan where you could be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus and send somebody or something that would free me and clear me of my guilt and my awful sins. Would you do that? No one ever. No one. God alone provided, not at our asking, out of his own love and mercy and grace to us, he provided a lamb. God provided the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human form. God provided himself a lamb. And now listen to me. What God has provided, God must accept. Now, you want to be accepted in the Beloved? I'll tell you how to be accepted in the Beloved. Accept, receive, fall down on that which God has provided. Because that which God has provided, God must accept. Jesus only is the Lamb of God, elect, chosen, and precious. Cast your cares upon him who has been appointed of God to bear your sins. Look over here in Isaiah 53. You're all familiar with these verses. I'm not telling you a thing this morning that you haven't heard lots of times. Listen to this. It says, he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Listen to this now. And with his stripes, that's how we're healed. Healed of our disease. Healed of our sin. He's not talking about physical healing. That's not what's in the mind of God here. It's our spiritual healing. Healing of our soul. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord God Almighty hath laid on him, the Lamb of God, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a what? As a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, my soul. The Lamb of God. The only sacrifice. Well, I could go on and on here and tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus only. Have you seen him as the only means of your acceptance, your only righteousness, your only justification, your only rock, your only lamb, your only right? Have you seen him as that? You've got to see Jesus only. Is it? As your only priest, your only priest. He's our only priest. We haven't got any other priest except the Lord Jesus. You don't have to go this morning or tomorrow night or early in the morning to up to Farmington or Barracksville or Fairmont and slip in there and down some dark hallway and go in some booth and look in a open little hole there in the side of the wall and whisper in there the awful mournings and griefs of your heart in regard to sin. To tell he's our only priest. The Lord Jesus, we have not a priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest, even Jesus Christ, who is in the heavenlies on God's right hand. He ever liveth, our intercessor, our advocate. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's our Jesus only. Have you seen that? Millions haven't. Millions and millions. Yeah, you're blessed this morning. You're blessed. I know that you and I take all these things for granted, but you're blessed this morning. Someone's come along and told you that Jesus only is your only priest. He's your only sacrifice. Your only priest. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is your only hope. He's your only hope. You haven't got any other hope besides him. He's your only. Have you ever seen him that way as your only hope? Well, if you've ever been stripped of all your righteousness, if the law of Moses and Elias has come upon you and just struck you down, and the smashing hand of Moses has destroyed your works and your self-righteousness and any claim that you might have on God if he smashed them down, and you've seen Jesus only, then you can say, Jesus is my only hope. He's my only hope. There was a fella come one time to a poor old man, an old saint of God. He was dying. He was dying, and they knew he was dying. They knew he was dying. His face was white, and he'd lost all kinds of weight, and he was just a skeleton laying there. His hair began to fall out, and he was an awful looking thing. The fella came to him and asked him that morning. He said, "Brother so and so, how do you feel?" He knew he was dying. He knew that there couldn't be more than just hours before he departed from this world. But he said, "How do you feel, brother so-and-so?" And this brother so-and-so, he said that Jesus is my only hope. That's what he said. But when he asked him, he said, "How do you feel?" And you know what he said? He said, "I'm almost well." He said, "I'm almost well." Now, how could it be almost well? Because Jesus was his only hope. That's how come he was almost well. Huh? Well, I could say Jesus is the only way, couldn't I? He is the way. I could say Jesus is the door. I could go on and on. Jesus is our only friend. Just on and on and on. But in closing, let me say this now. I wonder this morning how a man would feel if he could say that he had nothing in this world but Jesus only. Do you ever think about that? You don't know, and I don't know exactly how a man would feel like it. But just suppose this morning. You know, most of us are pretty well off. We have a pretty fair income. And we're not beggars. We're not beggars. We have something coming in, whether it's whether we've earned it or whether we haven't earned it, or we've got something coming in. And we're pretty well off, all of us. But suppose there is a man somewhere upon the top side of God's green earth who can say that I don't have a rag or a crust of bread. Suppose. I don't know that that's possible, but suppose that's right. I don't have a rag or a crust of bread. As a matter of fact, I don't have one red penny, Bob. And we got them red pennies all over our house. Penny here and a penny there. Got lots of pennies. But here's a fellow that says, "I don't have a red penny." He said, "I don't have no wife and I don't have no children. As a matter of fact," he said, "I don't have no health. I'm as sickly as a man can be." Huh? Suppose there's a man like that. Huh? Has no rag. He doesn't have a crust of bread. Doesn't have a red penny. Doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have a child to love him. He doesn't have any health. And he's sickly as a man can be. He doesn't have any fame. Doesn't have any reputation. Doesn't have any character. His character has been slandered by liars, vicious liars. Huh? He has no friends. He said, "I've buried the last of my family." He said, "I don't have anything. I have no earthly hopes. I have no prospects. All I have is Jesus only." Suppose there's a man like that upon this earth. "All I have is Jesus only." Well, I think, brethren, a consciousness of that vital truth, which we take for granted, a consciousness of that vital truth of Jesus only, or a consciousness of the possession of Jesus only, would have such an overwhelming effect upon that poor beggar's heart that he would forget his poverty, he'd forget his leanness, he'd forget the fact that he had no kinsman. He'd forget his hopelessness. And this one thought, that he was stripped of everything in this world and didn't have anything save Jesus only, would swallow up all of his misery, and he'd be able to smile and say, "I have it all. I have him. I'm the richest man on the top side of God's green earth." Why? Because I have Jesus only. I have him. I have him. I'm a rich man. Well, I don't have time, but what if there's another fellow, another case, and the fellow had everything. He had everything. He had houses, lands, he had boats, he had cars, he had televisions, he had guns, he had cattle, he had farms, he had ponds stocked with fish, he had lush green pastures, he had a dear wife that loved him dearly, he had children that respected him and honored him, that came every Sunday and almost every night of the week to be in his presence, and he just had everything. He had money in the bank, he had stocks, he had bonds, he had certificates at 16% interest, he had everything that you could think of. There was not anything that his heart could hope for or wish for that he didn't have. He had it all. He had good health. He was never sick a day in his life. He had good prospects of the, he had everything. But suppose he didn't have Christ. He wouldn't have anything, would he? Even if he had a golden coffin, it wouldn't help him, would it? If he had a coffin made out of solid gold, it wouldn't help him. Where would he go if he didn't have Christ? He'd go to hell. That's where he'd go. Oh, may the Lord help me and help you this morning to see Jesus on. He's our only hope. Our only hope of heaven. Our only hope of glory. Our only hope of rest. Our only hope of peace. Our only hope of happiness. Our only hope of that which is eternal is in Christ Jesus, because He is eternal. May the Lord bless you.